But you're faithful through the eyes of those who were present then at the foot of the cross. We have striven to realize to one degree or another the sufferings that our Savior went through and his great love for man. We saw the executioners, St. John, St. Mary Magdalene, and Our Lady. Each looked upon our Lord in his own way, each learning a lesson from our Lord, each teaching us a lesson in their own way. But our picture of the crucifixion and death of our Savior would be incomplete without considering it from our Lord's point of view as well. What did our Lord see as he looked down from that cross? On one occasion, when speaking with his apostles and disciples, our Lord had told them that he had a baptism whereby he was to be baptized. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished, he said. That is, how I long for this baptism. Now, the baptism he spoke of was the very sufferings of his cross. His entire life he had longed for the day. Remember, we began these conferences this afternoon by saying that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, ever since that council that was called amongst the Blessed Trinity, as St. Louis de Montfort refers to it, from that moment on, our Lord had one purpose in mind, one goal to accomplish throughout all those centuries of waiting, and then throughout every moment of his life here on earth. He had that one focus, that one thing that he was waiting to do, and that was to suffer and die, to pay the price for man's sin, to win souls back from the empire of Satan. He had said on another occasion, "And I, if I be lifted from earth, will draw all things to myself." This had brought at that time the ridicule of the crowd upon him, for they claimed to know the scriptures better than he. They made some excuse for why these words were not congruous with the mission of the Messiah. But our Lord did not let that derail him. He did not let that put him off from his purpose. He looked forward to that day when he would be baptized, as he said, by the fire of persecution, suffering, and death. He looked forward with the greatest yearning and the greatest longing to be lifted up from earth, to be on his cross. All had been accomplished now that was necessary for our redemption. And soon he would be ready to give his soul back to his Father. The first words of our Lord recorded in sacred scripture were a question to his Blessed Mother. All the way back on that day at 12 years old, when he was found in the temple, to the great delight of Our Lady and Saint Joseph, the very first words we hear from the divine lips were, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Then, throughout his entire public life, again and again he reminded those who were near to him, whether it be his friends or his enemies, that his entire life's work was to carry out the will of his divine Father. From the height of his cross, there on Calvary, suffering as terribly as he was, our Lord could now see that in the eyes of men, his life might seem to be one long failure. His own townspeople had twice cast him out. The people of Capernaum had walked away from him when he promised to institute the Blessed Sacrament, even though that city had seen more of his miraculous cures than we could ever imagine. More, as St. John says, than could be written in enough books to be contained by the whole world. Miracle after miracle, sickness after sickness, prodigy after prodigy, our Lord worked in Capernaum. But as soon as he mentioned one thing that was a little too deep, a little too intense for their low mentality and their weak minds, they walked away from him. Cities where he had then shown the greatest love, where he had worked himself tirelessly, day and night, not only being hemmed in by crowds, but even allowing men to take the tiles off of the roof, to send in the sick by way of the roof, as if to show that our Lord was just constantly working for these poor souls. They all rejected him. That morning, he had heard those most terrible and ungrateful words. We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You know, in an earlier conference, we talked about how much the Romans hated the Jews. Well, it was a very mutual relationship. The Jews despised the Romans. They saw them as pagans who, as far as the Jews were concerned, had already signed their own condemnation. They were souls who were on their way to hell because of their pagan beliefs and because they worshipped false gods. It was these Romans and their Caesar, the chief amongst them, who should have been most hated according to the Jewish mindset. And yet our Savior, for 3 years of doing everything he could for them, he now heard from their own lips, with no provoking coming from Pontius Pilate, no provoking from Caesar or his legions, of their own accord, they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." I don't think we could even imagine how much that would break one of our hearts to hear people claim that they would have their chief enemy rather than see us live another day. This is the failure in the eyes of the world that the crucifixion was. But that's the eyes of the world. That's the very changing and very momentary eyes of the world that seeks for material gain, that seeks for fame and progress in this world. That is from the eyes of those who do not know God, who do not love him, and who do not wish to serve him. But from our Lord's point of view, as he hung there, the innocent victim, as he hung there in his own body, showing forth all the prophecies of the Paschal Lamb, all the prophecies of God's mercy for the human race, he knew that his work had been done and had been done well. He had done the will of his Father. He had poured out every last drop of his precious blood, and there was nothing left for him to give. As we learned a little while ago, the one thing left he had, his mother, he gave her to us as well, because he knew how much we would need her help in this valley of tears. And so as 3 p.m. approached on that first Good Friday, our Lord knew that all the prophecies had been fulfilled, that everything that his divine Father had commanded of him, everything he had waited to do since that council so many thousand years before, it had all been completed. It had all have been put into order exactly as the Eternal Father wanted it. And so, with one last miracle, our Lord cried out. It is a miracle because when someone is dying of asphyxiation as the crucified die, when somebody is being pulled by their own body weight against nails in their own hands and feet, it is nearly impossible to speak intelligibly, let alone to cry out. But with the divine power that he had, our Lord cried out, "It is consummated. It is finished. It is completed." Then addressing his father, as if to say, "I have done all that you required. That baptism where I was to be baptized, I have gone through it. That lifting up so that all souls could be brought to me, I have endured it. There was only one thing left. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And bowing his head, he died. The greatest crime in the history of the world was thus turned to the greatest act of love. In death, our Lord had one last revelation to make to us, to show us that he truly had undergone all of this for love of our souls. Crucifixion was primarily a form of torture. It wasn't meant to bring death quickly. In fact, a strong man might survive 2 or 3 days. So it was customary to break the legs of the crucified. But when they came to our Lord, he was the Paschal Lamb. There was one thing left in the will of the Eternal Father that would have to be seen through so that all the prophecies could be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was to be broken. The scourging had taken care of the other part of that prophecy, that they would look upon him and number his bones. Our Lady told St. Bridget that she could see our Lord's bones, and his very ribs could be numbered, because there was no flesh left to cover them. But that prophecy of not breaking a bone of the Messiah, just as there was not a bone broken on the untold number of Paschal lambs down through the centuries, our Lord would not have his legs broken, but that last sign of love he would show to us. For that soldier would come with the spear and would force the spear through our Lord into his sacred heart. And out of that sacred heart would flow blood and water, the very first signs of our salvation after his death. His pierced heart, open now for all to see, with that gigantic wound in the very side of it, caused by the spear, would show us for all time and all eternity that while he endured all of this, to follow the will of his Father, it was endured for love of us. We humans take the heart as the sign of love. We show the heart as a sign for our affections. Our Lord knew this, and so he wanted to show us that his sacred heart is open and replete with love for mankind. You know, it's not normal, it's not even something that is usually possible for a person to bleed after they have died. This is not the way that it normally is with the human body. Once a person is dead, there is no more bleeding. But our Lord wanted us to see that not one last drop of blood would be spared for our salvation. He wanted us to see that even after his soul had separated from his body, even after he had hung his head and died, there was still a way for us to see his Sacred Heart and still a way for us to see that he would go on working for our salvation. He did this by allowing the Roman soldier to pierce his side and to finish the job, so to speak, that every single drop of blood possible to come from his body was given for our salvation. As we think of what our Lord saw then from the cross, he saw the will of his Father accomplished. He saw the gates of hell overcome by his perfect obedience to his Father and by the sacrifice of his life for our salvation. He saw that he had done all he could for mankind. But he also saw that first Good Friday, the coldness and indifference with which so many souls would return that love. Many, down through the ages, it is sad to say, have mocked his efforts. They have thrown his greatest work and his care for souls back in his face, so to speak. Like the Pharisees on Calvary, there have been those who have cried out, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from his cross and we will believe in him." They do not see that it was that very cross, those sufferings, that were his greatest triumph. They mock and ridicule Catholics for worshiping a crucified man, not realizing that it was that very act of crucifixion which was his great moment of triumph. Let us then, my dear friends, seek to be in that picture of our Lord, not as those who have shown him coldness and indifference. We do not want to be in his mind's eye hanging there on Calvary as those who he put all the work and effort into, those who he heaped his infinite love and graces upon, and who went their own way seeking the things of this world, who went their own way, caring nothing for all that he went through for them. Our Lord saw the ungrateful as well as the grateful down through the centuries. Our Lord saw those who would overcome themselves and unite their will to his Father's will, just as he had done throughout his entire life and especially on Calvary. Let us make sure that we are amongst those who have done his Father's holy will and who show him our gratitude by lives lived in conformity with that will. Lives lived showing that we have learned from our Lord's example. Lives lived just as our Lord's was, in perfect conformity to the will of his Father. Ask yourself, what picture will I now carry away from today's view of Good Friday, that first Good Friday in Calvary? I know how the soldiers and the Jews looked upon our Lord now. I know how Our Lady, his Blessed Mother, St. John and St. Mary Magdalene looked upon him. I know how he looked upon them, both his executioners and his loved ones. Which group will I live my life a part of? Will I have the love and devotion in my heart to say no to the things of this world, to say no to my own self-love and my own self-will, and to say yes to the will of his Father? Will I be one of those that our Lord can look down from the cross and see, going about our daily lives with that thought, "I have a baptism where I am to be baptized"? With that thought, "I have come to do the will of my eternal Father"? The greatest help to staying close to our Lord, then, is to receive the sacraments in which he poured out all of his love as often and with as much attention and devotion as we can. The sacrament of penance, to give our soul strength to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The sacrament of Holy Eucharist, to give our souls food for that same fight. To give our souls the bread of angels, the body of our Lord. And to stay close to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. If it is possible to make holy hours throughout the year, come when you're able. Let our Lord know that despite our faults and our failings, we are striving to do the will of his eternal Father. If we can make another Mass throughout the week, aside from Sundays, then do so, even if it requires a little sacrifice. Show our Lord throughout the year that, like his life, which was dedicated entirely to doing the will of his eternal Father, you too will dedicate more of your life in this coming year to doing his holy will. Keep before you the heroic virtue that you see in the great saints, starting with our Blessed Mother, St. John, and St. Mary Magdalene. And as you stay closer to the sacraments, receiving them with as much fervor and devotion as you can, as you strive to learn from the example of the saints, and as you take each day as one more day to show God that you are ready to do his holy will, you will be following our Lord's footsteps. You will be one of those souls which gave him so much consolation to think of, that these souls would show him a return of love for all he experienced on Good Friday. When our Lord said, "I looked for one who would comfort me," let it be your soul that he sees and says, "I have found one." Let it be your soul that he sees worthy at the end of your life, whether that is coming fast or whether you have years to prepare, we do not know. But let it be a soul that he can say at that time, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, obtain the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundations of the world, a kingdom which I won back for you from the height of my cross."